Well, for those of you that have been around the last few weeks, you know that we are going through a letter from James. James was the half-brother of Jesus who didn't want anything to do with Jesus and his mission while he was alive. I actually thought he was kind of a fraud, a little bit crazy. And then his brother predicted that he would die and come back to life. And then he pulled it off. And he actually died and came back to life. And then he appeared to his brother, and this so changed James' life that he decided to be all in for the cause of Jesus. He ended up, serving in the church. He ended up giving his life for it. Actually, he was killed for it. And he served all these people. He led the church. And then as the church grew and everything else, he wrote a letter to all these people that were being scattered. And that's the letter that we're looking through. And so we've been doing that in the book of James. And so last week, we had this at the end, and our theme for this whole thing is this idea that a faith produces authentic deeds. The idea that James is getting at is that if you're really a Christ follower, it's going to come out in how you live. And if it doesn't come out in how you live, then you are really not a follower of Jesus because you can't separate those two things. And so last week, we had this whole idea we were looking at, and I sent everybody home that was here with a little piece of paper, right, that said this verse on it. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So, how did that go? Anybody keep that in front of them, read it more than once this week? Anybody want to share anything that came out of that? I'd love to hear from you how God worked in you. You might be inspired by it. I see some people going, well, maybe. All right.
So I put it in my car, like right on my dashboard. You know, and I live in New Jersey and drive in New Jersey. So that probably says a lot about what it did for me this week. But, you know, I have to say nothing was earth-shattering in it, but I found it kind of centered me through the week. Like I just, you know, as I went through my work day, as I went to places, I kind of read it, and then I was just kind of chill for the rest of the drive. I didn't really have any of these big, you know, blow-up things. And I just found it, like, for me, it was peaceful. It gave me peace through the week.
Awesome. Thanks, Dean. One other person. Yes.
I would live every day. Every day I get a lot out of it, you know, helping other people. You know what I mean?
Yep.
I get a lot out of it. I read every day.
Good. Good. Awesome. And it helps, right? When we do that, because it actually comes through in the things you do. One more person. Anybody? See, Gail, you're not enthusiastic. She's over here going, I kind of, maybe, I'm not sure. Maybe I'll say something. All right. Well, then stand up. And I'm going to hold the mic.
All right, I had one of my neighbors to talk about an issue, so kind of got a little heavy. And then I said, well, I found out they're Christians. So I'm like, okay, let's pray about, you know, the situation. So the mother comes over, she's a Christian, she says, how about if we pray about that? So it kind of was like sticky at first, but then it wound up good, so I think. You know, something's going to come out of it.
Awesome. Awesome. You know, there's something about being quick to listen, to see what you're doing, to look around you, to not rush to judgment. And it's crazy, isn't it? Because we'll do that for 6 days, and we'll blow it, and we're like, oh man, I'm back where I started. But you're really not. Because in fact, the more you develop these things in your life, the more they become a part of who you are. Well, I hope you continue with that. You know, don't throw the card away. Still valid, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And because James is very practical, he decides he's going to go on to something new here in his letter. And so in the part we're looking at today, we're looking at the issue of favoritism. Favoritism. So let me ask you this question, okay? He says, my brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Let me put on your memory caps. Have any of you ever been on the receiving end of favoritism? All right? I mean, think about it this way. Maybe you had the experience on the positive side. You were your mom's favorite. You were your dad's favorite. My mother listens to these messages occasionally from Canada, and she will tell you, I am her favorite. My brothers do not listen, that's why I can say that, right? But have you ever been there? You know, and some of you know, you grew up with that, and you knew you were mom's favorite, you knew you were dad's, so you still are. And you're like, yeah, that's kind of cool. You know, I kind of got special attention. You know, your siblings don't like it. How about, you ever been the favorite of the boss? You know, you were at your job or maybe on the other end, you were the favorite boss. Everybody liked you. You know, they would come to you and go, oh, I like how you do things. I mean, that guy's terrible, but man, you're a great boss. Love you. You know, have you ever been there? How about this? Maybe people, maybe you were the popular one. You know, the one that people sought out when they had parties? The one who said, oh, you got to be there, man. You're so much fun. I love having you there. And they want you to come. That you're the one who get, have you ever been the one who got picked first on every sports team? Right? Yeah, everybody's here like, no, this is not a sports church, right? But have you ever been there, like, where they're picking teams and you're like, you were first, and you got that? Or maybe it's within the family. Maybe you're the glue that holds the family together. And every time there's a family gathering, they want you there. I mean, you're the person who they say, you gotta be here because you're the one who makes it all smooth and you kind of feel pretty good about yourself because, I mean, you are that person. It's a pretty good feeling in general, isn't it? In general, like being liked. At least on the surface. How many of you have been on the other side? Where your parents favored one of the other siblings over you? You are not the favorite. How about when the boss gave all the advantages to the other people and it just wasn't fair? Or you tried to be a good boss at work, but everybody avoided you and you just knew from the rumors around the office they couldn't stand what you had and what you did. Maybe you were the one who, whenever there was a party, you found out about it third hand. You know, no one actually invited you and you usually found out about it on Monday because no one invited you on Friday. You're like, how come I wasn't there? Like, why wasn't I invited? I got left out again. You ever felt like you were in the family, you were tolerated, but not really loved and accepted? How'd that feel? You know, some of the deepest wounds that we carry as people, and the reason that you don't trust people, and the reason you might struggle trusting God, and the reason you might even have trouble trusting the church comes from these very issues. And the church is not exempt from this. Because I could talk to a lot of you, and I've had where you've been in a church and you felt like an outsider. You felt invisible, like no one paid attention to you. Like no one would care if you weren't there. You never felt included. So here's the thing. This is what we're doing this morning. I'm going to be talking about favoritism. That's what he's writing about. I am not talking to you this morning. I don't want you to put on the hat of someone who has been treated unfairly or fairly with favoritism. Okay? I don't want you to look through this from that filter. Because every one of us has hurts or issues or things that have happened in our past because someone played favorites or didn't play favorites with us. That's not how we're looking at this today. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to look at it from the point of view of someone who shows favoritism, right? That's the hat I want you to be thinking about this morning, how you treat other people. Because every single one of us has done or is doing this, and I'm humbly asking you to open your heart this morning to the Spirit in this area. Because this is what was happening in the early church, and that's why James feels the need to write about it in his letter. And so he says, hey, my brothers and sisters, hey, you know, I love you. We've seen that already. He has a deep love for these people. He says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And most of us are like, I don't show favoritism. So, let me throw out a couple different terms for this. Nepotism. You all know what that is, right? Where you pick or hire a family member for something regardless of the qualification. It must stay in the family, you know. Blood is thicker than water. Cronyism. That's where you pick your friends regardless of their qualifications. If you've ever been in a place where kids pick sports teams, this is exactly what happens because they always pick their best friends first. That's why you want your best friend to be captain because then they pick you, whether you're good or not. Hero worship. You know, that's where you treat that famous person differently than another person. You know, you'll stomp all over other people because of how you view this other person. It kind of comes in this whole kissing up, right? You know these people, right? Like, oh my goodness, I got to pay special attention to this person because, man, they can make my life so much easier, so I got to make sure that I treat them really nice, you know? Gender bias, where you believe that one gender is better than the other, and as a result, you treat the other gender poorly. How about ageism? Treating someone differently just because of their age, and it usually means the very young or the very old. How about being prejudiced? Racism. We treat one race differently than others, usually preferring your own relation to others. Maybe it's religion. Prejudice against that. There's all kinds of words for it. But it all comes down to the same thing. favoritism. And so the favoritism, when James talks about this, when he says don't show favoritism, what he's literally looking, this is what the term means. It means actually receiving someone according to their face. Okay? And what he's really saying is you are making judgments and you're treating people by what you see on the outside, by their external appearances. And that's what's deciding how you live and how you respond. And what James says is you can't do this. You can't do this because what this does is it destroys unity. And unity is supposed to characterize Christ followers, but as soon as we begin to show favoritism, it's ruined, right? Unity, any kind of unity that we have is ruined by favoritism. So James, what he does, he uses a financial example. This might have been something that actually happened in the church, in their gathering, or it might just be a word picture that he's throwing out. We don't know for sure, but it's something that could easily have happened. In all likelihood, that's what's triggering this thought. But he gives this example. He says, look, you're ruining unity by this, so let me tell you how this works. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. So they're in a meeting. They're in a gathering of some type. Maybe it's like this. Maybe it's dinner. Maybe it's potluck. I don't know. They're having this gathering, and two people come in, and they're the opposite ends of the spectrum. And the first guy has rank and money. And the word actually means that his clothes are almost like shining. They're glowy. Like when they come in, everybody goes, woo, look at them. You know, latest hairdo, latest clothes, latest shoes. They're kind of like, woo, they look good. They lost a little bit of weight recently. Everything's awesome. And they, I mean, that's what they want. And then, I mean, literally it means the clothes were drawing attention to themselves. And then he says, but this other person comes in who's poor. And the Greek word is talking about the poorest of the poor. So this is someone whose clothes are ripped. They don't smell very good. They're unkempt. And they come in and James says, okay, let's say this happens. What do? Most of us would love to think we would do the right thing and be equally loving. But I wonder. James goes on, he says, so if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you. Hey, come on up here. Look, we got a spot. This right here, it's great. In fact, I'll go get your food. I'll bring it for you. But to the other person, we say, yeah, there's a spot over there in the back. You stand, you can sit over there. All right, you can just, actually, we don't have any more chairs, but there's a spot. You know, we can sit on the floor. You can do that. He says, if you've done that, you're showing favoritism. And it's interesting because do you realize what James is? James is not really comparing the action. Right? They're obviously treating them differently. What he's comparing is the attitude, the thing that's underneath, what's being revealed in their hearts. Because there is a desire on one hand to impress or to really connect with this wealthy person. And where the poor person or this other person is, there's a sense of superiority, of dismissiveness. They were making a distinction based on appearances. And James says, when you do that, when you're doing that based on what you see, you're showing favoritism. The word he uses is actually stronger. He says you're practicing discrimination. Hot button word in our culture today. When we attempt to discern people's value based on what we see, we are taking God's place. And we're treating people according to that. And James says, the root of this problem is inside you, not outside. Because look at how he says. He says, it finished. He says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, when we show favoritism, what happens is there's something going on in here where we are judging people, we are evaluating people, we've put ourselves in the place of God, and he's got a word for it. He said, that is sin. It's not a preference. It's not something I'm trying to get over. It is evil, it is wrong, it is sinful, it should not be in the church because it destroys unity. Now, by the way, just as a clarification, because this can come up, this is not about treating everybody the same. It's not what he's talking about here. Because there are some people that go this, well, you know, we should do the same and treat the same and say the same. That's not it. Jesus didn't model that at all. I mean, Jesus had his favorite 3, and then he had the 12, and then he had the 70. He didn't treat them all the same. He didn't give them all equal opportunities. And that's why James isn't going for the actions, because if it was actions, now you're just talking about communism, which is, okay, everybody should be exactly the same all the time in every way. That's what's fair. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, there's something going on in here about how I view them and how I judge them. That's the issue. Because the most loving thing when I deal with people is to deal with them where they're at, and that does not look the same for all of them. It's different. And yet we do this all the time, don't we? When we have a conversation with a weird or boring person, we think, oh, I got to get out of this conversation as fast as I can. It's not trusting someone, not because they've proven themselves untrustworthy, but simply because of who they are. It's walking the other direction, crossing the street, going down the hallway in a different direction. It's being nicer to someone because they might be able to put some money in my pocket at some point. Do you know that lottery winners are more likely in the first 3 to 5 years after they win to go bankrupt than the average person? Do you know why that is? It's because they win money and all of a sudden there are a ton of people paying attention to them because of what they have money-wise. And all of a sudden, the studies actually show they go into depression. Suicide rates are higher. For all you that think winning a lottery would solve your problems. Because what ends up happening is this very thing. All of a sudden, everybody's playing to them, playing favorites with them, what they can get from them, what they can get out of it. And James says, you can't do that. It's assuming ill intent sooner than we would for someone else. You know how that works, right? Your assumption is that they're doing something wrong or with the wrong motives. And you do it faster for that person than that person who you would give the benefit of the doubt to. That judgmental attitude to the person begging on the street corner, or the unemployed person, or the person of a different race. And you can just fill in the blank. Oh, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking blank. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi described the time he had considered converting to Christianity. Because he saw in the teachings of Jesus the solution to the caste system in India, which is the ultimate form of favoritism. And so one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. However, when he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggest that he go worship with his own people. And Gandhi left the church and never returned. And he later wrote this, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Unity should characterize Christ followers. The reason this is true, it's birthed in our hearts, the reason that unity is ruined by favoritism is because it's inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus. It doesn't line up. And I look in through, I see three. And here's the first. God's value system is different from ours. Because James goes on, he says, look, okay, this is what happened. You showed favoritism, but he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, like children who are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith, to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor. And by the way, James' accusation of dishonor was particularly strong. This was a culture of honor and shame. When you say to someone you dishonored them, that was like a slap in the face. This was harsh language. But he says, the reason you're doing this is God's choices don't mirror your choices. God doesn't look at people the way you look at people. And so he asked them a rhetorical question. He says, you know, has God not chosen these people? Because here's the thing. Do you know in the church, especially back then, it was predominantly made up by poor people? Right? Not because poor people were inherently better than rich people, but poor people, because they had less, were more prone to respond and depend on Jesus. And he says, you're exploiting them. I mean, they're rich in the kingdom of God. They've got a place in the kingdom. And the entire value system that you're attaching to people is inverted. And all the people you want to hang out with that are your favorites are not necessarily God's favorites. And when you play favorites, you're judging and you're deciding which one has what. And God says, no, it's not the way it works. And if you've ever led a small group, you know how this works. Because you start a brand new small group and you say, all right, Lord, we really want to be effective for you. Bring in the people that you want. And you have a picture in your head of what those people look like. And then the first week, people show up and you're like, God, I didn't ask for these people. Right? I asked for other people, right? I remember doing this. This happened more than once in my life. And I thought, oh God, I can't deal with these people. You know, they're so this, they're so that. And God says, these are the people I'm sending. And you know what? When you embrace it, it becomes amazing. And you build family and relationships that you never would have thought on the surface if you had played favorites and said, I'm just not doing it. God's value system is completely inverted from ours. Here's the second thing though. Not only is his value system different from ours, it God's work in us. Because favoritism actually doesn't accomplish what you think. And so he gives them an example. He goes on to talk about the rich. He says, look, you guys are favoring the rich. In other words, that guy who comes in that you're favoring, he's the cause of your problems. You want what the rich guy has. You want to show him attention. But it's the rich guy who's exploiting you. They're the ones who are dragging you into court. So we don't know exactly what was going on in the culture there. But, you know, if they're being sued, if they're, you know, in that case, a lot of times it was taking your land away or taking your belongings. He said, they're the ones doing it. You're showing favoritism to the very people who are making God's name blasphemed. They're trying to curry favor to the people who actually got in the way of the growth of the church and their spiritual growth. They actually paid honor to people who did not deserve honor. See, here's the thing. When we think that the way we grow and become more like Christ is being associated with only certain people, it will short circuit your growth every time. Because God says, no, no, I know what you need. And it might be with people that you've never thought of. When you show favorites, you say, I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved with those people. People do this all the time. If you read any of the famous pastors, there's a lot of, there's a whole culture around some of the megachurch pastors, but if you read them or read what they write or listen to some of the things they say, they say, look, there are people, okay, just because they want a piece of the famous, they want to talk to the famous in pastor. I've read some stories where they said people will fly across the country and wait in the parking lot in the hopes of getting a conversation with them as they walk across the parking lot to their cars at the end of a workday. Because these people are so hung up on, you know, talking to this really important, this really famous person. And in doing so, they miss completely what God might be saying through people that they don't want to listen to. And thirdly, it's just not who we are. There's an identity as a Christ follower. Favoritism is inconsistent with our identity. Now, he does this whole section here, and Tori was reading it earlier. It seems a little odd, because then he goes on to say, if you really keep this royal law, you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin, and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And then he goes along and he gives this whole thing, well, you can't keep one part of the law and not the other, because if you do one, but then you don't do the other, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And you're like, what on earth does this have to do with favoritism? Right? It's kind of like this over-the-top kind of thing. So, let's go through it a little bit. When James says the royal law, what he's really talking about, most scholars think, there's different options, but most scholars think that what he's saying is this is the original Jewish law that you would read if you're reading your Old Testament, but not the way it was then, as it is fulfilled and expanded by Jesus. Okay? So it's all the things that they learned, and then Jesus came along and said, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love each other the way I loved you. Right? So he's saying this is the royal law. This is all packaged up in how that is. But what Jews did, remember he's writing to Jews, the prevailing opinion among Jews was that all the commandments and all the laws that they had were a bunch of disconnected commands. So you tried to do as many as you could, and if you did more on this side, it balanced out the ones you missed on this side of the ledger. Okay? So yeah, I followed this law, this law, this law, this law, this law, this law, and I missed these couple over here, but I mean, I followed these 20 and I only missed two, right? That, by the way, is the essential of every religion that exists on the planet, even to today. It's this idea of I followed as many rules as I could. Yeah, I didn't get them all. And what James is trying to say is, look, if you understand the law the way Jesus said, you don't have that luxury. This is not a checklist idea. And you can't say, well, I tithe and I do all these things. But yeah, I got some issues with this race or these people or that religion. No, he says, no, it doesn't work that way. Because as soon as you go down that road, you are guilty. Period. End of story. Because you can't pick and choose what part of what Jesus says that you get to follow. He says, you are to love your neighbors as yourselves, including the poorest people who can offer you nothing in return. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the entire framework that we're supposed to use with people. And that means giving them, and when you, it's love your neighbor as yourself, right? He calls it the royal law. That means you give other people the same benefit of the doubt that you wish that they extended to you. Ooh, you don't like that. Like we love to give ourselves the benefit of your doubt. Don't judge the motives of others the same way you don't like it when people judge your motives. I cannot tell you how many times people said to me, oh, I know what they're thinking. Really? That's amazing. And then when they're complaining about how they're being treated, they're like, yeah, but they don't understand what I'm thinking. Well, yeah. Extend forgiveness to others the same way you would hope that they would forgive you. And the list could go on. James is saying, look, you cannot pick one piece and ignore the rest. You need to live a life that extends love and grace and mercy regardless of who they are. And so he kind of wraps up the whole thing with this last little statement, which is interesting. And I was trying to think, what is he actually after here? And I think it's this, is that God is after your entire heart, not just part of it. Because he finishes with this little statement. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Which is an interesting contrast, isn't it? It's a law, and you're going to be judged by it, but it gives freedom. It's kind of an interesting juxtaposition. And then he says this statement, which sounds unbelievably harsh. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And it seems like what James is saying is we are going to be judged according to that thing that we withhold from God. And when we stand in front of God, he's not going to look at all this side of the checklist and say, oh, you did all that, this is good. He's going to say, yeah, but what about this? How come? By the way, this is what, remember what we talked about in the first week? This is why some people accuse James of being works-oriented, because you just got to do all these things, right? That's not what he's getting at. What he wants them to understand is he says, I want your lives to understand and I want your lives to reflect the seriousness of this situation. This is not a small thing. Favoritism in its ultimate form usually ends up as racism or something like that. And there has been more damage done in this world by a racist church than you can possibly imagine. That if the church did this, it would have utterly changed the course of history. And James is saying, you cannot act this way. This is a big deal. Even Christ followers will undergo judgment, and our judgment takes place before Jesus, who has already offered us freedom through his grace and through his mercy. But what that means is our lives should just characterize that same grace and mercy to other people. Unity should characterize us as Christ followers. Because favoritism, when we show it that way, it ruins unity. It wrecks it. Because it doesn't, it's inconsistent with following Jesus. It doesn't reflect the heart of God. It doesn't reflect his values. Because they're different than ours. He says, I want your whole heart. I want all of you. And what we do in the end here, we kind of get a clue in the very first sentence of why this is such a big deal to James. Because James started the whole thing by saying, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And what he's really getting at is saying, look, you say you believe in Jesus. He died for you. And it doesn't matter who you were, the color of your skin, your financial situation, what you've done, the friends you hang with, your intelligence, your hygiene. He says, Jesus, he said, I loved you enough to die for you. I extended grace and mercy to you. How dare you not do this with other people? And I think in the end, James is saying, if you've really and truly experienced the mercy and grace of God, you will treat other people with grace and mercy. And so if you don't, and you harbor these things, it just shows that you really haven't got it. And you really don't know what Jesus has done for you. So why don't you bow your heads? Jesus is so amazing that what he's done for us is so amazing that we can't show favoritism. And those attitudes in our hearts that lead us to do that really pull a curtain back on what we really think in this. And so I don't know where you're at this morning, but I am sure every one of us has people that we have difficulty with. And even when we try and do all the right things, we know that we would rather not, and that we would rush to judgment very quickly when we encounter this group of people. So I want you to sit with that for a minute. Are there people that you don't like or that you avoid? Are there people that you assume are less than you in some way? So you assume the worst about them? Are there people that you ignore or steer away from just because of what class of people they belong to? Are there people that you treat preferentially because of what they can do for you? Recognize it. Confess it for what it is. Jesus sees it all anyway. Confess it for the sin that it is. And ask Jesus, who in his grace and mercy gave us eternal life and love and identity, that he would begin to change your life, change your thinking, change your attitudes, and as a result, change your actions towards those people that you struggle with.